title of today's lesson is Assurance, and it covers material in Genesis chapters 34, 35, and 36. God assures his followers, reminding them of his faithfulness. God is faithful all the time. The highlighted verses for this lesson are in Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15, to be specific. Last week's lesson was a break in the orderly progression of our study of the last half of Genesis. Joe took us through material in Genesis 1, Genesis 9, and Matthew 5, dealing with the sanctity of all life because we're all made in the image of God. So today's material picks up where we left off two Sundays ago, when Jacob and Esau had met, reconciled, and agreed to live peaceably. As we left off 2 weeks ago, we were led to believe that Esau expected Jacob to join him in his homeland of Edom. Jacob, believing, number one, that living away from Esau would lessen the possibilities of any renewed trouble, and two, believing what God had told him about his promises to his grandfather, his father, and himself, decided to move north, first to Succoth and then to Shechem. Today's Bible drill is very similar to the one in the lesson I presented back on the 13th. This one lists three places, Bethel, Padan Aram, and Shechem, for you to find on a map or atlas, and then it asks you to use a Bible dictionary to learn more about each place and what about these places might have impacted Jacob's choice to live or settle there. You know, I kind of laughed when Gloria bought me my Holman Bible Dictionary, as I thought it was a waste of money. I can't tell you how many times I've referred to it, and thank you, sweetie. while I presented the lessons here and at other Sunday schools where I presented lessons, it, and I'm sure other Bible dictionaries, are a wealth of information. I find it really helpful in trying to learn to pronounce names and places. If you don't have a Bible dictionary, you should get one. You might even ask one of your kids or grandkids to give you one for some special occasion. It would certainly set a good example for them to know how important Bible study is for you.
Amen.
Anyway, that's a thought. To God, we owe the highest love, reverence, respect, and obedience. We always want to know if we're on the right path in our lives. Getting off track is easy, especially in this crazy world we currently live in. The good news is that God can and will help us stay on the straight and narrow path. All we need to do is study God's Word and pray. The Lord delights in helping us find our way. After an absence of 20 years, Jacob returned to his homeland, Canaan, and settled outside the Canaanite town of Shechem. Shechem is located in the hill country of Ephraim, approximately 31 miles north of Jerusalem. Take a look at the map on the inside back cover of your quarterly, and you'll see both these places. This map is a good reference point as you go through your lesson material. He purchased land outside of, but within sight of the city, from Hamor, the father of Shechem. There he pitched his tent and erected an altar he called El Elohi Israel, which means Mighty is the God of Israel. Jacob's purchase of the land indicated that he intended to stay in the area. From Genesis 12:6, we learn that his family had roots in Shechem. Tragically and sadly, this current contact with the people in the area erupted in violence. When the son of a local family head defiled Jacob's daughter, her brothers exploded in anger and a massacre ensued. After forcing Jacob's daughter Dinah to engage in illicit sexual relations, the young man Shechem, son of Hamor, attempted to obtain her for his wife. Jacob withheld his permission for the marriage until his sons were informed about the situation. Jacob agreed to the marriage on the condition that all Shechem's male residents were circumcised. Circumcision was not unfamiliar procedure in many areas of this region. Once the men of Shechem were incapacitated by the surgical procedure, Simon and Levi, two of Dinah's full-blooded brothers, entered the town and slaughtered them. When their brothers learned of the killings, they too entered the town and plundered it. In seeking revenge against Shechem, Simon and Levi lied, stole, and murdered. Their desire for justice was right, but their ways of achieving it were all wrong. Because of their sin, Genesis 49 5-7 tells us that their father, Jacob, cursed them in his dying breath. Generations later, their descendants lost part of the promised land allotted to them. When tempted to return evil for evil, leave revenge to God and spare yourself the dreadful consequences that sin always incurs. At this point, our highlighted verses begin. The highlighted verses are verses 1 through 15. The Quarterly's author divided today's lesson into four subdivisions. The first subdivision is called Purify Yourself, and it covers verses 1 through 4. Genesis 35:1 reads, God said to Jacob, get up, go to Bethel, and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. God works in wonderful ways. As the text indicated, this would not be Jacob's first visit to Bethel. He first camped there on his flight from Esau. He dreamed about a ladder going to heaven and about characters going up and down the ladder. He made a vow to the Lord there before he traveled on to Padan Aram. Not surprisingly, the aftermath of Shechem's massacre, recorded in Genesis 34:25 and mentioned a few moments ago, created problems for Jacob and his family. God was aware of the problems. He spoke to Jacob. The Hebrew text of God's speech is brief. It contains four imperatives: get up, go, settle, and build. Sometimes in a crisis, uncertainty can cause an individual to freeze and do nothing. Stunned by the brutality of his son's behavior, Jacob could have easily allowed the current situation to slow or paralyze him. At this point, inaction was not an option. Go to Bethel specified the immediate action God demanded from Jacob. Bethel was located about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. It was less than 20 miles south from Shechem, an easy day's journey. Settle there meant an end to Jacob's itinerant wanderings. This divine instruction was in direct opposition to the request made by the rulers of Shechem in Genesis 34:8-10, when Hamor, Shechem's father, was trying to get Jacob to let his daughter Dinah marry his son, and trying to get Jacob and his family to settle in Shechem. Acceptance by Jacob of this earlier invitation would likely have resulted in adoption by Jacob's family of Canaanite customs and religious practices. This would have certainly prevented Jacob from pursuing God's plan for his life. We have to be sure we're all on the right path and that we're not letting anything or anybody interfere with God's plan for our life. Verse 1 is the first occasion in Scripture in which God instructs someone to build an altar. Altars were mentioned following the great flood in Genesis 8:20. Abraham and Isaac erected altars wherever they camped, and Jacob did the same at Shechem. These, however, seem to have been done on a voluntary basis. The altar at Bethel was to be built in obedience to a direct command from God. God connected the construction of an altar at Bethel to Jacob's earlier experience there, recorded in Genesis 28:10-22. On that occasion, God identified himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He then transferred to Jacob the promise of uncountable descendants and possession of Canaan. Moreover, God promised to bring Jacob back to the site from his exile in Padan Aram. At that time, Jacob promised that if he did return, he would worship the Lord. Now, as a father of 12 children, he was returning to Bethel to live and worship. God had been faithful to his word. Jacob had to keep his. Verse 2 reads, so Jacob said to his family and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Excuse me. Jacob prepared his household by instructing them to remove all idols before beginning their journey. The exact number of people traveling with him is not stated. His family included his two wives, two concubines, and 12 children. All who were with him would have included his entire labor force. There would have also been significant flocks of sheep and goats, as well as herds of camels and donkeys. These animals required a large labor force. Jacob would have acquired male and female servants while he served Laban. Regardless of their status within his household, whether wife, child, slave, only the worship of the one true God would have been tolerated. This would have dictated that everyone get rid of the foreign gods. The slaves would have undoubtedly worshiped gods of their native land. Genesis 31:34, part of the lesson material presented on December 30th, told us that even Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, possessed numerous household idols. Removal of all such god was compulsory before erecting an altar to God. Genuine worship of the Lord must be exclusive worship. We're told in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 5:7 that when God entered into a formal covenant relationship with Israel, his first prohibition was against having other gods. The second action Jacob demanded of his household was that they purify themselves. Ceremonial purification usually involved the complete washing of one's body and clothing in water. It symbolized the cleansing of all sin from their lives. After purification was complete, everyone was to put on fresh clothes. This represented assuming a new life. Verses 3 and 4 read, "We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who has answered me in my days of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone." Then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. Here, Jacob explained the reason for his previous instructions. The group was going to Bethel to build an altar to God. Jacob identified the God as the God who answered me in my days of distress and who had been with me everywhere I have gone. This echoes God's own words to Jacob over 20 years earlier when he had told Jacob in Genesis 28:15, "Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you." Jacob's declaration entailed more than just attributing his survival and success to God. It was a profound profession of faith. God's word is always accurate and trustworthy. Always. His promises never fail. Never. Jacob would not live to see his descendants possess the whole land of Canaan, but he did not doubt that they would. Jacob's family and servants responded positively to his directive. They turned over to him all their idols and their earrings. The earrings may have been considered magical charms, or they may have contained some pagan depictions. In any case, the text suggests that a significant portion of Jacob's house still clung to idolatry. Jacob buried the items under the oak near Shechem. This may have been the same tree associated with Abraham's journey into this region mentioned in Genesis 12:6. Burying the items rather than destroying them is unusual. Perhaps it served to desecrate the site, thus preventing it from being used as a place of worship in the future. Spiritual renewal requires making changes in one's lifestyle. Believers, that's us, should purge themselves of anything that competes or contends with their devotion to God. My quarterly ask a question here. What remnants of your old lifestyle need to be purged from your life today? You might ponder that question as we move on through the lesson. Our next subdivision is called Obey God's Directives, and it covers verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 through 7 read, "When they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother." Jacob led his family to Bethel, with God protecting them along the way. "When they set out" denotes the first steps of the journey. Because of what his sons had done, recorded in chapter 34, Jacob feared the other Canaanites and Pezerites living near Shechem would unite and attack him. Jacob's clan could not have defeated the combined might of those groups. However, God had promised to watch over him wherever he went. That promise remained in effect. God caused a terror to overwhelm the inhabitants, and they did not pursue Jacob and his entourage. God's protection enabled Jacob and his family, his servants, and his livestock to reach Bethel safely. The name Bethel means house of God. Jacob named the place Bethel to memorialize God's revelation to him when he camped there on his way to Paddan Aram when he was fleeing his brother. Luz was a Canaanite name for the nearby village. At Bethel, Jacob built an altar as God had directed. The name Bethel occurs repeatedly in this narrative, recalling Jacob's dream and God's commission of Jacob as heir to the promises God made to Abraham and to Isaac. Here, in the verses just read, Jacob called the place El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel. This modification of the name emphasizes the presence of God, not just a location. The text clearly connects the reason for the name to be the event which occurred when Jacob was fleeing from Esau. Nevertheless, the implication here is clear. God's presence was not just a past memory. It was also a present reality. On the early occasion, God had revealed his presence in a dream. On this occasion, the altar stood as a mute reminder that God was still there. Verse 8 reads, Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. So Jacob named it Alon Bakuth. I'm sorry. This verse is unexpected and seems to be out of place. Yet such is life. Tragedy comes to all of us without warning. Deborah had been Rebekah's wet nurse. After Rebekah was weaned, Deborah raised the girl. When Rebekah wed Isaac, her family gave Deborah to her as a wedding gift. Deborah was quite old at this time. She was probably like a beloved grandmother to Jacob. The Bible doesn't mention here when Rebekah died, but lack of any mention of her suggests that she was already dead. Hence, the loss of Deborah would have been more sorrowful for Jacob. The name on Deborah's grave site was Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. The insertion of Deborah's death here primarily serves as a notification that the older generation was passing on. Soon, God's promise to Jacob would be his alone, and the biblical narrative would move on to the next generation, which we'll see next week. God directed Jacob to return to Bethel and build an altar. The directive required both great preparation and great risk. Jacob obeyed God and completed the assignment given to him. God expects believers, all of us, to follow his directives. Remember God's promises is our next subdivision, and it covers verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 and 10 read, God appeared to Jacob after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Once he reached Bethel, God appeared to Jacob again. The word again ties this revelation to the earlier revelation in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. In both cases, God made specific promises that he would accomplish through Jacob. The verb bless means to endow with power for success. The blessing was independent of human behavior and based solely upon God's sovereign will. When I typed that, I kind of thought that was interesting. So when you say, God bless you, you're saying a short prayer to God to bless the person you're saying it to with the power for success. So I guess you don't use that God bless you very lightly. Paddan Aram is a region northwest of Mesopotamia. Its principal city was Haran, the home of Laban, where Jacob fled to when he was running from his brother. Here, mentioning it functions to clarify that this is the second occasion God revealed himself to Jacob. God reminded Jacob that his name was now Israel. Here, the name was more than a label identifying the person. It represented the bearer's nature. The name Jacob means he cheats or he supplants. In the past, Jacob had been a cheater, willing to do anything to acquire that which he had no legitimate right to. The name Israel means he strives against God or God rules. God had changed his name. Jacob had striven against God by being slow to follow God's will rather than his own desires. That struggle was over. Hereafter, he was God's chosen vehicle for implementing the promises made to Abraham and Isaac. Hereafter, God would be identified as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, several places in the Bible. So he named him Israel, stresses God's role in the transformation of Jacob. Verses 11 through 13 read, God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will give the land to your future descendants. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. The promises made to Abraham would be carried on by Jacob. I am God Almighty recall God's greeting to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. Be fruitful and multiply. Repeats God's original charge to humanity in Genesis 1:28 and to Noah in 8:17. It is a reminder that God's purpose for Jacob was part of a larger plan for all humanity. Jacob would father only one more child, but his sons and grandchildren would be prolific. Kings would descend from you, points to the kings of Judah and Israel. But ultimately, one descendant would be King of Kings, Jesus. God continued prodding Jacob to remember his promises. The most tangible promise was possession of the land. God promised Abraham and he that his descendants would possess the land of Canaan, once in Genesis 13, twice in Genesis 15, and once again in Genesis 17. The only actual land that Abraham owned in Canaan was a burial plot where he buried Sarah. God later made the same promise to Isaac in Genesis 26:12. Although details of land purchased by Isaac are not in the Bible, Genesis 26:12 records him as planting crops, and 26:17 through 22 records him digging wells, both of which implies some sense of possession or ownership. Genesis 13:19 records Jacob buying additional land in Canaan. In each generation, the amount of land owned by the family increased. Jacob had more children than either his father or his grandfather. He easily could foresee the growth that would accomplish God's promise. Four centuries later, Jacob's future descendants would number over 2 million. Withdrew, in verse 13, simply means God ended the revelation. God had said all he needed to say, therefore he said nothing else. Probably that's a good example for us when we've said all we need to say. God's termination of the revelation reminds us that revelation is determined by God and is for his purposes only. His purpose determines what he does. But these will always be consistent with his character and plan as revealed in the scripture. Believers can always find assurance by focusing on God's promises and his faithfulness. God's people, that's all of us, need to 1, reflect on God's promises in his words, 2, understand these promises, and 3, respond properly and promptly. Our last subdivision in this lesson is called Treasure God's Promises, and it covers verses 14 and 15. Those verses read, Jacob set up a marker at the place we had spoken to him. He poured drink offering on it and anointed it with oil. Jacob named the place where God had spoken to him Bethel. Jacob set up a marker to identify where he had encountered God. This was the second stone marker Jacob had erected at Bethel. The first was recorded in Genesis 28:18. He worshiped by pouring a drink offering. This was a ritual pouring of wine on the stone marker. It symbolized a worshiper's life being poured out before the Lord. Then he consecrated it by pouring oil on it. The erection of a marker or altar was meant as a future reflection of the promises God had gave to Jacob. Joshua 4, 1 through 24 told us of a later generation's erection of a memorial of 12 stones to commemorate the crossing of the Jordan. That memorial, commanded by God, was to teach the next generation about God. The marker Jacob set up in the verses just read would have accomplished the same purpose. The ceremony of pouring wine and oil on a marker at Bethel marked the closure of Jacob's earlier vow made at this location when he fled from Canaan to escape his brother's wrath. He closed the occasion by reaffirming the site would be known as Bethel, meaning house of God. God has spoken to Jacob twice at this location. Today, God still speaks to us. Primarily, he speaks to us through his word. As previously stated, we need to study God's word, reflect on the promises in God's word, understand what he's telling us, and respond accordingly. Verse 15 in chapter 35 ends the highlighted portion of our lesson today. The last verses of chapter 35, verses 16 through 29, record the birth of Benjamin, Jacob's last son, and the death of Isaac and Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. Chapter 36, also part of today's lesson material, it records an account of Esau, also known as Edom, his wives and descendants. The Edomites were descendants of Esau who lived south and east of the Dead Sea. During the Exodus, Deuteronomy 2, 4, and 5 tells us that God told the Israelites to leave the Edomites alone because they were brothers. The Edomites refused to even let the Israelites enter their land. Later, they became bitter enemies of King David. The nations of Edom and Israel shared the same ancestor, Isaac, and the same border, but neither of those helped. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we ask you to forgive our sins and help us be thankful for the many gifts you send our way every day. Lord, help us to remove things that come between you and us. Help us to strengthen our relationship with you every day. Help us to identify and confess our shortcomings. Help us to change our ways to be more like you want us to be, and help us to be good witnesses for you by the way we live every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.